Amen. Thanks, Brother Kevin, again for filling in this morning for Brother Tanner, as he and Claire are at home enjoying that new baby. And it's good to see Nathan here this morning. He and Joanna have their new baby boy as well. So God's blessed those families. It's good to see all of you this morning. So good to assemble on the Lord's Day. Good to see the Barnes from up in Tennessee down this morning, and visitors that are with us. We're glad that you're here. We're going to continue our exposition through the book of Galatians this morning, but part of leading up to that, I'd like for us to read from the book of Acts to kind of set the stage for the passage that we're going to be studying today, so that we don't have to flip back to it during the message. What we'll do is read it up front, and then we'll read the passage from Galatians as well. So if you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9 this morning. We're going to look at three passages in Acts, and then we'll go over to Galatians and read verses 11 through 24 of chapter 1. So, book of Acts this morning. Before I read, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of His Word, and ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching of His Word this morning. So if you would, go ahead and pray with me today as we get ready to read the Word. Oh, Father, I thank You for everyone that's a part of this assembly this morning. Lord, those here present with us, but we know there are those who are joining us online as well. And I praise You, God, for just everyone who is committed this time on this Lord's Day morning to assemble, to hear the Word preached, to sing to our God about our Savior, Jesus, and the great mercy of God and the grace of God and the love that, Lord, we ought to have for You, our sacred head. And thank You, God, for all these rich hymns that we were able to sing this morning and how they edify us, and we were able to teach and admonish one another through songs and hymns and spiritual songs. But Lord, I know we can only do that if the Word of Christ is richly dwelling within us. And I pray now this morning, Lord, that as we look to Your Word, that the result of our time together in Your Word might be to do whatever You want to happen, mainly. Whether it's the salvation of the lost, the sanctification of the saints, Lord, to humble the sinner, to exalt Christ, Lord, whatever it might be, we pray that Your will would be accomplished. But I do pray, Lord, that because of our gathering today and hearing the Word, that that Word of Christ would dwell in our hearts more richly. Please bless now, Father, the reading of Your Word, and bless the preaching of Your Word to our hearts. I ask this in the name of Jesus, who died for our sins, was buried and rose again. In His mighty name I pray. Amen. Acts chapter 9. Please follow along with me. I'll start reading a verse 1 of this chapter, and we will work our way through some of this, perhaps reading a good portion of chapter 9. So, the Word of God reads there in verse 1, "Then Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one." Verse 8. "Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Verse 10. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm has he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." Verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." Verse 20. "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here that for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ." Now, verse 23. "Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Verse 28. "So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus." Now, if you would go over to Acts chapter 22 with me, verse 3. Of course, Acts 9 was the story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Acts 22, verse 3, I'll read just one verse from this chapter. It says there, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city," that would be Jerusalem, "but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today." Now, if you'd go to chapter 26, verses 10 and 11. Acts 26, 10 and 11 says, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Of course, that was Paul speaking there as well. Now, if you would go over to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll read our passage that we'll focus on this morning. All of those that I just read to you for you this morning are sort of background passages to what we're looking at today. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through 24. Y'all with me this morning? That's a lot of reading to get started. Hang in there, okay? Galatians 1, beginning at verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Verse 18. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Again, may God bless the reading of His Word. Y'all know why I call out the verse number occasionally when we're reading long passages? That's right, to help us stay on track. Because I know sitting there in those chairs when a long passage is being read, sometimes you just kind of lose the place, especially when you're reading maybe from different translations or folks have different translations. I read from the New King James Version, and I know that there are different translations out there, so that's the reason I do that. And maybe that's a little lesson for anybody who will stand up and read God's Word. It's a good idea to help us stay on track. I know that I need it because I'll lose focus when I'm sitting out there. I lose focus when I'm standing up here sometimes. So Galatians chapter 1, I just want to share with you this message, this morning, a message entitled Called Through Grace. Called Through Grace. And I want to share with you three passages from this text. The first one is, or three points from this text. The first one is God's gospel. The second one will be God's grace. And the last one will be God's glory. And these three things sort of outline the life of Paul that we find him share with us here in Galatians 1. He's giving us a bit of the history of his life, certainly his conversion and his days prior to coming to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So the first thing in verses 11 and 12 is I'd like for us to notice here the God's gospel. So let's look back through this passage together. He says in verse 11, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." If you were reading a Greek translation of the New Testament this morning, you would see that the word gospel and the word preached are actually very similar. They sound very much the same in the Greek New Testament. The word for gospel is euangelion. And then the word for preach is very similar to that. It just has a little bit of the end of it is a little bit different. The idea here is that the word gospel means, what does it mean? Good news, that's right, or good message. The word preach that Paul uses here means to announce good news. All right, so it's very similar. The words are very similar to one another. So Paul says here that the gospel, the good news, which was announced by me, is not according to man. So he wants them again to know that not only his apostleship is not from man, or it's not through men, but his apostleship, or the message that he proclaims, is not from man. In verse 12, we find out where it is from. He says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." That is the unveiling of Jesus, the uncovering of Jesus. It's the same word that's used for revelation, the book of Revelation. All right, so how did Jesus be, how was he revealed to Paul? How did this gospel which Paul received get revealed to him through Jesus? Well, we can go back to Acts 9 that we just read. That apparently is what Paul is talking about here. That when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, that at that point his life was changed. He went from being someone who was seeking to kill Christians to someone who was seeking to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was there in Acts 9 that this revealing of the gospel took place to Paul, and then of course he began to grow in that greatly. And you know, if we think about our own lives, we know that our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our knowing God the Father and knowing who Christ is, that is not a work of man. It is a supernatural work of God. And if you think about Peter, for instance, and I think it's Matthew chapter 16, in his great confession, when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, the Bible says there, Jesus says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom He wills to reveal Him. Jesus there then says in verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Jesus states, and it's found many times in the New Testament, that this gospel, which Paul understood, and if you here this morning understand that gospel of Christ, you can know that the Son, the Father has revealed that to you, just as Jesus revealed Himself to Paul from heaven. Or in a similar manner, to the same effect, that we have come to believe and know that Jesus is the Christ. Now let's go to verses 13 through 17 and see God's grace. That last part really flies right into this passage in verses 13 through 17. Because here we see Paul talking about his former manner of life, his former conduct. Here I want us to see the persecutor of Christ and the grace of God, and also the pleasure of God and the grace of God. In verse 13, he says, for you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Now, as you look at verse 13, Paul here is talking about his life in Judaism. Some of us may or may not know what that word means, but Jews was a name that was given to the Old Testament people, Israel, at a point in their history. And Judaism would have been practicing the Jewish religion. In other words, they would have really at this time, as Paul is writing, he would have been talking about certainly an observance of the Old Testament law. But by this time, there had been a great deal of tradition that had been added to that law. As in, the law was given, but then they added subpoints to those laws to tell you how to obey them. They told you how to obey the Sabbath day's rest, what you could do and what you couldn't do to the most minute detail. So all of these different things had come to be a part of the Jewish religion. And Paul says in verse 14, or in verse 13, that he refers to this former conduct in Judaism. And part of that for him in verse 13 was that he persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So he, in essence, was the fulfillment of John chapter 16, where Jesus told his disciples that you're going to be persecuted and people will be persecuting you in the name of God. They will do it thinking that they do God's service. So the Apostle Paul was doing exactly that in his former manner, former conduct in Judaism. In verse 14, he says, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. So look at the success that he had there in that. Again, you can go to Philippians chapter 3 and see all of his accolades, all the things that he could have boasted in. But he says at the end of verse 14, he was being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. So, just in a humorous way, we all know a little bit about tradition, don't we? Now, there are lots of things that we can see in the New Testament having to do with church. What are some of the things, and this is not a rhetorical question, I want you guys to get involved here a little bit. What would you say are essentials for a church gathering? Lord's Supper? Good. What else? Baptisms, when people have come to believe? What else? Preaching of the Word? All right. Reading of the Word? Prayer? Good. Songs. So all those things are essential. Our first Sunday fellowship meal is essential. Not necessarily, not every first Sunday. The church did it every single day. You know, at one point. Got together very regularly. What about standing for two songs and then sitting down for the third song, or standing for all three songs while you sing? Okay, that's kind of tradition, isn't it? So those aren't bad. I'm not criticizing any of that. But Paul here, he says, man, the traditions of my fathers, I was zealous for them. If you're supposed to stand, or if we thought you were supposed to stand for three songs, then we did that at attention and we sang perfectly. You know, Paul was saying he was zealous for those things in the Jewish religion. But check out verse 15. He says, but when it pleased God. So we've seen the persecutor of Christ and the grace of God. Now let's see the pleasure of God and the grace of God. Because he says in verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me. The word separated here is the same word that would be used of a Pharisee who was a separatist, one who was separated out. Here he says that God separated him from his mother's womb, from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace. And then in verse 16, he says, to reveal his name in me, his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So Paul here lays out that God was pleased to reveal his son in him, that he might preach him among the Gentiles. And when did this pleasure take place? Apparently God, according to verse 16, had separated Paul out from his mother's womb. It was God's intention for Paul's life that he would be one who would preach Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. And God would have his man. No matter how Paul would kick against the goads, as we read about in Acts chapter 9, God would have his man, and by his grace, he called him through Christ and accomplished his purposes through him. Paul, we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, was separated to the gospel of Christ. In chapter 1, verse 15, we see he is separated through the grace of Christ. In Acts chapter 3, verse 2, we see that the Holy Spirit separated him and Barnabas out to the work to which he had called them. And we see and know in Scripture that when God is pleased to do something, it is for the glory of His grace. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Friends, this morning, see from this passage and be reminded that just as God was pleased to call Paul and to separate him out, and it was through His grace, the grace of Christ, that that occurred, it is to the glory of His grace. And if you are separated out and come to believe that gospel of Jesus Christ, you know the grace of God, and you've been saved by grace through faith, know today that God has done it to the glory of His grace. Now, we saw there that Paul spoke about Arabia and Damascus. Just as a point, because I was wondering about this. That fits into that time where he went to Arabia and then came back to Damascus. That fits into Acts chapter 9. I see it fitting in at verses 19 through 20, between 19 and 20. But it obviously fits in there somewhere. There are some disagreements on it. But I just wanted you to know that that time of history, we don't know too much about. But apparently it fits in right there in Acts chapter 9, probably somewhere around verses 19 through 20. All right, let's go now to the last point, God's glory. We've seen God's gospel. We've seen God's grace. Now let's see God's glory. Verses 18 through 24. As we continue reading through here again, he says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Again, we read about this in Acts chapter 9. "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." Now just note here that this is not James, the brother of John, but this is James, obviously the Lord's brother. And he is, as he is also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and probably 1 Corinthians 15, referred to as an apostle. He's the one who wrote the book of James in the New Testament. And Paul, when he's writing here, apparently he considers Peter and James both as apostles, and it is they that he is referencing in Acts chapter 9 when he says that he saw all the apostles. So verse 19, verse 20, he says, "Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." Now this happened apparently in Acts chapter 9 verse 30. That means that Paul went to the place from which he originated, the place where he was probably born. He was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. And now at this point in his history, after spending a short period of time with the apostles, he then goes to his hometown, and it is there that he ministers. And he says about his history here in verse 22, and he says, "And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. And they were hearing only, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God in me." Paul is making it clear that the gospel that he preaches didn't come from man. He even goes to this far extent here in Galatians 1 to show that the influence that the other apostles had upon him in the early days. He's showing the Galatians that it was actually quite a small influence, and that the things that he is preaching came from Christ. They came from God. It was from the Godhead that he was taught. And this is going to play into chapter 2 when we get into that, God willing, next week. So just kind of hold on to that in your thinking as we get ready for chapter 2 next week. So this last point I'll conclude simply by pointing you to verse 24. Paul points out that they glorified God in me. God was being glorified in Saul, or the Apostle Paul. This was the purpose of Paul's life. He was once a destroyer of the church, but now he is a delegate for the church. He was once a persecutor of Christ, but now he is a preacher of Christ. Let's go to points of application. Point number one is this. And under our application, I'm going to give you a little heads up here in just a minute. We see what Paul was and then what he is now. I'm going to ask you in a moment to tell me, to tell us, what is something you once were, but now you are something different because of Jesus? Okay, just two or three people. I want y'all to think about that. I'm giving you some heads up. Talking about grace. That's grace right there. I'm giving y'all heads up, not asking you to tell us right now. But just think about the grace of God, the gospel in your life. How has Jesus taken you from what you once were, which was, to what you are now? And show how that glorifies God. All right, so just a little heads up. That's going to be part of our application. Number one, under application, we are an assembly of people called through grace. We are an assembly of people called through grace. That's what a church is. Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. And then he said to them, in verse 6, questioning them or criticizing them in a way, saying that he marveled that you were turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. So the churches of Galatia were those who were called in the grace of Christ. And then Paul says in verse 15 about himself, he says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through grace." Listen, church, we are assembled here this morning as people who are called out by the grace of God. If you are here this morning in Christ, that is what you are. That is who you are. You are a part of this ecclesia, the called out ones. Someone stated, and it makes sense, that the church is better called an assembly than perhaps a congregation. Because an assembly is a people who have been called. They've been called by the herald to come and get together, to assemble together, to hear the message. Whereas a congregation is those who come together voluntarily. They've congregated and decided to do that. I'm not criticizing those too much, but I just want you to think about what we are. We are an assembly of those who've been called by the Lord to come together in Jesus Christ. And think of the benefits of that we find in the Bible. We are able to consider one another. We're able to stir one another up to love and good works. We are able to encourage one another and admonish one another. And we do that more and more and more as we see the day of the Lord's coming drawing near. So remember always that you have, if you are saved this morning, you've been saved by grace through faith. You know, in our day, there's that term woke. Anybody ever heard that? You're woke. Slang term that's used in our society. It talks about or is used when it comes to things like systemic injustices. That means, from what I understand, like a universal injustice or general injustice. It's used in relation to prejudices, especially those related to civil and human rights. So many are considered woke here in America these days because of the things that they look in society and say, "Oh, this social injustice is happening, and we've finally come to realize it, and we are standing up for it." Well, I'm going to use that term in a positive way, or a more positive way, a more biblical way. If you think about the Apostle Paul, he was somebody who was woke. But he was woke to the gospel of God and the grace of God, and he was determined to declare that, no matter what it cost him. And he did that. So we are, if you are in Christ, you are someone who maybe is woke. You are awakened unto God. You are awakened unto the gospel and His grace. Number two, by point of application, is we the church are stewards of the gospel of grace. So as ambassadors, we plead with men to be reconciled to God through Christ. This morning I received a text from Leah. And she said, I assume she's at work today. Is that right, Hudson? She talked to a man named Rodney this morning at some point. And she texted to ask us to pray for Rodney because Rodney does not know the Lord. He does not believe the gospel, that he is very discouraged and has a very negative attitude toward God and toward the things of God. Leah talked to him and shared the gospel with him and encouraged him to go to church. And Rodney said that that he thought that he was going to try to look into those things, look at a few different churches, and maybe try to get back into a congregation. My second point of application there is that we are stewards of the gospel of grace. Leah, I didn't ask her permission to use her as an example this morning, but she asked me to ask y'all to pray, so I'm assuming it was all right with her. So Leah is an example of a steward of God's grace. She's out and about living her life, doing her job, and she comes across a man where God apparently opens up an opportunity, a door, and what does she do? She doesn't just talk about the weather or politics or anything that can just make him feel better about himself, but she talks to him about the grace of God. She's a steward of that grace. She shared with him that he can be forgiven, I'm sure she did, of his sins through Christ. So we are stewards of that grace. And now let's go to our last point. Last point of application. And that is this: we can be reminded this morning that the goal of our lives is that God would be praised for the glory of His grace in us. And as Paul lived as a bondservant of Christ, the church, we must have that mentality. In church, it means that we put away sin and unbelief. We must put away complacency and contentment with the world. We must not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, these things are passing away. We must repent of sin today and devote ourselves to prayer and the Word, that we might max out the measure of faith that God would be get the glory that He deserves. You see, church, it is so important that we focus on the things that are really important. And we find an example in Paul. It was heard by him throughout that he who once persecuted is now preaching. That's such a cool phrase in verse 23. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches. And what did it result in? The glory of God. There is no greater purpose. Do you want to know why you exist and why you are here? I will tell you why. It is for the glory of God. And that will matter in eternity. You can have the things of this life. You can gain this world and lose your soul. Or you can lose it all now and gain life for eternity. You see, that's what the Bible, that's what God is calling us to. And that's what I'm calling us to as a church. Church, there's sin in our congregation. If you have sin in your life that you are practicing and that you know, church, we must repent. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as Les read to open the service. Stop hardening your heart. Stop playing with sin. Stop being complacent with this world. In this world, we must turn again to Christ. We must turn again to God and seek to live for His glory. What does it say? Whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. We're going to end today, like I gave y'all a little heads up a while ago. Just two or three people, maybe. I've given y'all time to think about it. What were you once? But now, because of the grace of God, you are different, and this characterizes your life. Anybody willing to take a stab at that? Anybody willing to share with us this morning? Dennis? Dennis once was angry, but now he experiences the joy of the Lord more. Amen. What else? Anybody else? Christy? So Christy once did not enjoy being a part of church services, but now she feels at home there. Once we're not a people, but now you are the people, part of the people. Good. Anybody else? Somebody outside of the Weldy family. Taylor. So Taylor just said that you said as a preteen, during devotions, you would pretend that you could not read so that you wouldn't have to take part in that. She would stammer and stumble and make it as miserable as possible for the leaders, for the hearers. But now, that is not the way it is. Yesterday morning, she got up and could not separate herself from the Word of God. She got in the Word and enjoyed it. Amen. Rick? So prior to conversion, you hated Christians and persecuted Christians, but now you love believers, love the church. Amen. I'll give somebody else opportunity. Y'all have done great. Thanks everybody for sharing. Sherry? All right. Sherry, before her conversion, was a liar, but now she walks in the truth. I can testify to that too, okay? She does. She's a very truthful person. It's one of the reasons I married her. Ken. All right. All the sins of the flesh and those things that Paul talks about. But such were some of you, and we seek to live for righteousness. Nathan. So you once had your own standard of right and wrong in your pride, and now you submit to God. Submit to God and what He says. Amen. See, this passage we see with Paul, he lays out here in his history how God, through the gospel, His grace, and for His glory, took this man who once lived for the traditions of his father in Judaism and actually killed Christians. God took him and changed him so that he lived now in such a way that God, through the gospel, is glorified. And that's what God is doing through every person that He calls to Himself. The question for us today, are you hindering God's work by holding to your sin and to your past? And if you are, repent. Turn again to God afresh. Commit your life to Him afresh. And live for the glory of God. If you've never believed Christ, believe in Him. Because if you do not believe God and believe Christ, then the wrath of God is upon you. Turn to Him in faith and repentance of sin. Be obedient to what He calls you to through the gospel of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Oh Lord, thank You for the gospel. Thank You for Your grace. And glorify Yourself through us. In Jesus I pray. Amen.